ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 8, Chapter Number 2, The Elephant Gajendra's Crisis. Shri Shukadev Goswami said, "My dear king, there is a very large mountain called Trikuta. It is 10,000 yojanas, 80,000 miles high. Being surrounded by the ocean of milk, it is very beautifully situated. The length and breadth of the mountain are of the same measurement, 80,000 miles. Its three principal peaks, which are made of iron, silver, and gold, beautify all directions in the sky. The mountain also has other peaks, which are full of jewels and minerals and are decorated with nice trees, creepers, and shrubs. The sounds of the waterfalls on the mountain create a pleasing vibration. In this way, the mountain stands, increasing the beauty of all directions. The ground at the foot of the mountain is always washed by waves of milk that produce emeralds all around in the eight directions, north, south, east, west, and the directions midway between them." Purport. From Srimad Bhagavatam, we understand that there are various oceans. Somewhere there is an ocean filled with milk, somewhere an ocean of liquor, an ocean of ghee, an ocean of oil, and an ocean of sweet water. Thus, there are different varieties of oceans within this universe. The modern scientists, who have only limited experience, cannot defy these statements. They cannot give us full information about any plant, even the planet we live on. From this verse, however, we can understand that if the valleys of some mountains are washed with milk, this produces emeralds. No one has the ability to imitate the activities of material nature as conducted by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Text 5. The inhabitants of the higher planets, the Siddhas, Charanas, Gandharvas, Vidyadharas, serpents, Kinnaras, and Apsaras, go to that mountain to sport. Thus all the caves of the mountain are full of these denizens of the heavenly planets. Because of the resounding vibrations of the denizens of heaven singing in the caves, the lions there, being very proud of their strength, roar with unbearable envy, thinking that another lion is roaring in that way. Purport. In the higher planetary systems, there are not only different types of human beings, but also animals like lions and elephants. There are trees, and the land is made of emeralds. Such is the creation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur has sung in this regard, "Keshava, tua jagatavichitra." My Lord Keshava, your creation is colorful and full of varieties. Geologists, botanists, and other so-called scientists speculate about other planetary systems. But being able to estimate the varieties on other planets, they falsely imagine that all planets but this one are vacant, uninhabited, and full of dust. Although they cannot even estimate the varieties existing throughout the universe, they are very proud of their knowledge, and they are accepted as learned by persons of a similar caliber. As described in Srimad Bhagavatam 2.3.19, Shwavid Varahoshtra Karai, Samstata Purusha Pushu, materialistic leaders are praised by dogs, hogs, camels, and asses, and they themselves are also big animals. One should not be satisfied with the knowledge imparted by a big animal. Rather, one must take knowledge from a perfect person like Shukadeva Goswami, Mahajano Yena Gatasapantaha. Our duty is to follow the instructions of the Mahajans. There are 12 Mahajans, and Shukadeva Goswami is one of them. Swayambhur, Narada Shambhu, Kumara, Kapilo Munuhu, Prahlado Janako Pishmo, Balir Vayasakir Vayam. Vayasaki is Shukadeva Goswami. Whatever he says, we consider to be factual. That is perfect knowledge. Text 7. The valleys beneath Trikuta Mountain are beautifully decorated by many varieties of jungle animals. and in the trees, which are maintained in gardens by the demigods, varieties of birds chirp with sweet voices. Trikuta Mountain has many lakes and rivers with beaches covered by small gems resembling grains of sand. The water is as clear as crystal, and when the demigod damsels bathe in it, their bodies lend fragrance to the water and the breeze, thus enriching the atmosphere. In a valley of Trikut Mountain, there is a garden called Ritumat. This garden belonged to the great devotee, Varuna, and was a sporting place for the damsels of the demigods. Flowers and fruits grew there in all seasons. Among them were mandaras, parijatas, patalas, ashokas, champakas, chutas, pialas, panasas, mangoes, amratakas, kramukas, coconut trees, date trees, and pomegranates. There were madukas, palm trees, tamalas, asanas, arjunas, arishtas, undumbaras, plakshas, banyan trees, kimshuktas, and sandalwood trees. There were also pichumardas, kovidaras, saralas, suraduras, grapes, sugarcane, bananas, jambu, badaris, akshas, abayas, and amalakis. In that garden, there was a very large lake filled with shining golden lotus flowers, and the flowers known as Kumuda, Kalara, Utpala, and Shatapatra, which added excellent beauty to the mountain. There were also bilva, kapita, jambira, and balataka trees. Intoxicated bumblebees drank honey and hummed with the chirping of the birds, whose songs were very melodious. The lake was crowded with swans, karandavas, chakravakas, cranes, and flocks of water chickens, datayutas, koishtas, and other murmuring birds. Because of the agitating movements of the fish and tortoises, the water was decorated with pollen that had fallen from the lotus flowers. The lake was surrounded by kadamba flowers, vitasa flowers, nalas, nipas, vanjulakas, kundas, kurumbakas, ashokas, shirasas, kutachas, indugas, kumjakas, swarnayutas, nagas, punakas, jatis, malikas, shatapatras, jalakas, and madhavi latas. The banks were also abundantly adorned with varieties of trees that yielded flowers and fruits in all seasons. Thus, the entire mountain stood gloriously decorated. Purport. Judging from the exhaustive description of the lakes and rivers on Trikut Mountain, on Earth there is no comparison to their super excellence. On other planets, however, there are many such wonders. For instance, we understand there are 2 million different types of trees, and not all of them are exhibited on Earth. Srimad Bhagavatam presents the total knowledge of the affairs of the universe. It not only describes this universe, but also takes into account the spiritual world beyond the universe. No one can challenge the Srimad Bhagavatam's descriptions of the material and spiritual worlds. The attempts to go from the earth to the moon have failed, but the people of earth can understand what exists on other planets. There's no need of imagination. One may take actual knowledge from Srimad Bhagavatam and be satisfied. Text 20. The leader of the elephants, who lived in the forest of the mountain Trikut, once wandered toward the lake with his female elephants. He broke many plants, creepers, thickets, and trees, not caring for their piercing thorns. Simply by catching scent of that elephant, all other elephants, the tigers and the ferocious animals such as lions, rhinoceroses, great serpents, and black and white sarabas, fled in fear. The Chamari deer also fled. By the mercy of this elephant, animals like foxes, wolves, buffaloes, bears, boars, gopuchas, porcupines, monkeys, rabbits, and other deer, and many other small animals loitered elsewhere in the forest. They were not afraid of him. Surrounded by the herd's other elephants, including females, and followed by the young ones, Gajapati, the leader of the elephants, made Trikuta Mountain tremble all around because of the weight of his body. He was perspiring. Liquor dripped from his mouth, and his vision was overwhelmed by intoxication. He was being served by bumblebees who drank honey. And from a distance, he could smell the dust of the lotus flowers, which was carried from the lake by the breeze. Thus surrounded by his associates, who were afflicted by thirst, he soon arrived at the bank of the lake. The king of the elephants entered the lake, bathed thoroughly, and was relieved of his fatigue. Then, with the aid of his trunk, he drank the cold, clear, nectarian water, which was mixed with the dust of lotus flowers and water lilies, until he was fully satisfied. Like a human being who lacks spiritual knowledge and is too attached to the members of his family, the elephant, being illusioned by the external energy of Krishna, had his wives and children bathe and drink the water. Indeed, he raised water from the lake with his trunk and sprayed it over them. He did not mind the hard labor involved in this endeavor. By the arrangement of Providence, O king, a strong crocodile was angry at the elephant and attacked the elephant's leg in the water. The elephant was certainly strong, and he tried his best to get free from this danger sent by Providence. Thereafter, seeing Gajendra in that grave condition, his wives felt very, very sorry and began to cry. The other elephants wanted to help Gajendra, but because of the crocodile's great strength, they could not rescue him by grasping him from behind. O king, the elephant and the crocodile fought in this way, pulling one another in and out of the water for 1,000 years. Upon seeing the fight, the demigods were very surprised. Thereafter, because of being pulled into the water and fighting for many long years, the elephant became diminished in his mental, physical, and sensual strength. The crocodile, on the contrary, being an animal of the water, increased in enthusiasm, physical strength, and sensual power. Purport. In the fighting between the elephant and the crocodile, the difference was that although the elephant was extremely powerful, he was in a foreign place in the water. During 1,000 years of fighting, he could not get any food, and under the circumstances, his bodily strength diminished. And because his bodily strength diminished, his mind also became weak, and his senses less powerful. The crocodile, however, being an animal of the water, had no difficulties. He was getting food and was thus getting mental strength and sensual encouragement. Food. Thus, while the elephant became reduced in strength, the crocodile became more and more powerful. Now, from this we may take the lesson that in our fight with Maya, we should not be in a position in which our strength, enthusiasm, and senses will be unable to fight vigorously. Our Krishna consciousness movement has actually declared war against the illusory energy in which all the living entities are rotting in a false understanding of civilization. The soldiers in this Krishna consciousness movement must always possess physical strength, enthusiasm, and sensual power. To keep themselves fit, they must therefore place themselves in a normal condition of life. What constitutes a normal condition will not be the same for everyone, and therefore there are divisions of varnashram, brahmana, kshatriya, vaishya, shudra, brahmacharya, grihastha, vanaprastha, and sannyas. Especially in this age, Kali Yuga, it is advised that no one take sannyas. Ashvamedham gavalambam sannyasam palapaitukam. Devarena sutopatim. Kalo pancha vivarjayet, from the Brahma Vaivarta Purana. From this we can understand that in this age, the sannyas ashram is forbidden because people are not strong. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu showed us an example in taking sannyas at the age of 24 years, but even Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya advised Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to be extremely careful because he had taken sannyas at an early age. For preaching, we give young boys sannyas, but actually, it is being experienced that they are not fit for sannyas. There is no harm, however, if one thinks that he is unfit for sannyas. If he is very much agitated sexually, he should go to the ashram where sex is allowed, namely the Grihastha ashram. That one has been found to be very weak in one place does not mean that he should stop fighting the crocodile of Maya. One should take shelter at the lotus feet of Krishna, as we shall see Gajendra do. And at the same time, one can be a grihastha if he is satisfied with sexual indulgence. There is no need to give up the fight. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu therefore recommended, Stane stita shrutigatam tanuvan manopi. One may stay in whichever ashram is suitable for him. It is not essential that one take sannyas. If one is sexually agitated, he can enter the grihastha ashram, but one must continue fighting. For one who is not in a transcendental position, to take sannyas artificially is not a very great credit. If sannyas is not suitable, one may enter the grihastha ashram and fight maya with great strength, but one should not give up the fighting and go away. Text 31. When the king of the elephants saw that he was under the clutches of the crocodile, by the will of providence, and being embodied and circumstantially helpless, he could not save himself from danger. He was extremely afraid of being killed. He consequently thought for a long time and finally reached the following decision. Purport. Everyone in the material world is engaged in a struggle for existence. Everyone tries to save himself from danger. But when one is unable to save himself, if he is pious, he then takes shelter of the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita 7.16. Chaturvida bhajante imam jana sukritinorjana arto jignasa artarti jnani cha bhartarshabha. Four kinds of pious men, namely one who is in danger, one who is in need of money, one who is searching for knowledge, and one who is inquisitive, begin to take shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in order to be saved or to advance. The king of the elephants, in his condition of danger, decided to seek shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord. After considerable thought, he intelligently arrived at this correct decision. Such a decision is not reached by a sinful man. Therefore, in Bhagavad Gita, it is said that those who are pious, Sukriti, can decide that in a dangerous or awkward condition, one should seek shelter of the lotus feet of Krishna. Text 32. The other elephants, who are my friends and relatives, could not rescue me from this danger. What then to speak of my wives? They cannot do anything. It is by the will of providence that I have been attacked by this crocodile, and therefore I shall seek shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is always the shelter of everyone, even of great personalities. Purport. This material world is described as padam padam yad vipadam, which means that at every step there is danger. A fool wrongly thinks that he is happy in this material world, but it is not. But he, in fact, is not. For one who thinks that way is only illusioned. At every step, at every moment, there is danger. In modern civilization, one thinks that if he has a nice home and a nice car, his life is perfect. In the Western countries, especially in America, it is very nice to possess a good car. But as soon as one is on the road, there is danger, because at any moment an accident may take place and one will be killed. The record actually shows that so many people die in such accidents. Therefore, if we actually think that this material world is a very happy place, that is our ignorance. Real knowledge is that this material world is full of danger. We may struggle for existence as far as our intelligence allows, and we may try to take care of ourselves, but unless the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna ultimately saves us from danger, our attempts will be useless. Therefore, Prahalad Maharaj says, Balasyaneham Sharanam Pitaro Nasingha Nartasya Chagadamudanvati Majato Nau Taptasya Tat Pratividir Yayihanjicheshtas Tavad Vibo Tanubritam Twadupikshitanam. We may invest so many ways to be happy or to counteract the dangers of this material world, but our attempts But unless our attempts are sanctioned by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, they will never make us happy. Those who try to be happy without taking shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead are mudhas, rascals. Namam duskritinuda prapadyante naradama. Those who are the lowest of men refuse to take to Krishna consciousness because they think that they will be able to protect themselves without Krishna's care. That is their mistake. The decision of the king of the elephants, Gajendra, was correct. In such a dangerous position, he sought shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Text 33. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is certainly not known to everyone, but he is very powerful and influential. Therefore, although the serpent of eternal time, which is fearful in force, endlessly chases everyone, ready to swallow him, if one who fears this serpent seeks shelter of the Lord gives him protection, for even death runs away in fear of the Lord. I therefore surrender unto him the great and powerful supreme authority, who is the actual shelter of everyone. Purport. One who is intelligent understands that there is a great and supreme authority above everything. That great authority appears in different incarnations to save the innocent from disturbances. As confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 4.8, Paritranaya sadhunam vinashaya chaduskritam. The Lord appears in various incarnations for two purposes. And what are they? The king of the elephants decided to surrender unto him. This is intelligent. One must know that great Supreme Personality of Godhead and surrender unto him. The Lord comes personally to instruct us how to be happy, and only fools and rascals do not see by intelligence the Supreme Authority, the Supreme Person. In the Shruti Mantra it is said, Bishasmat Vata Pavate, Bishodheti Surayaha, Bishasmat Agnis Chandrascha, Mrityur Davati Panchamaha, Taittiriya Upanishad 2.8. It is out of fear of the Supreme Personality of Godhead that the wind is blowing, that the sun is distributing heat and light, and that death is chasing everyone. Thus there is a Supreme Controller, as confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita, Mayadhyakshena Prakritihi Suyate Sacharacharam. This material manifestation is working so well because of the Supreme Controller. Any intelligent person, therefore, can understand that there is a Supreme Controller. Furthermore, the Supreme Controller himself appears as Lord Krishna, as Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and as Lord Ramachandra, to give us instructions and to show us by example how to surrender unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Yet those who are duskriti, the lowest of men, do not surrender. Namam duskriti numuda prapadyante naradama. In the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord clearly says, Mrityu sarva harashchaham, I am all devouring death. Thus mrityu, or death, is the representative who takes everything away from the living entity who has accepted a material body. No one can say, I do not fear death. This is a false proposition. Everyone fears death. However, one who seeks shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead can be saved from death. One may argue, does the devotee not die? The answer is that a devotee certainly must give up his body, for the body is material. The difference is, however, that for one who surrenders to Krishna fully and who is protected by Krishna, the present body is his last. He will not again receive a material body to be subjected to death. In Bhagavad Gita, this is assured, Jyakva deham punar janma naitimam eti sumarjuna. A devotee, after giving up his body, does not accept a material body, but returns home back to Godhead. Thus, we are always in danger because at any moment death can take place. It is not that only Gajendra, the king of the elephants, was afraid of death. Everyone should fear death because everyone is caught by the crocodile of eternal time and may die at any moment. The best course, therefore, is to seek shelter of Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and be saved from the struggle for existence in this material world, in which one repeatedly takes birth and dies. To reach this understanding is the ultimate goal of life. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports of the 8th canto, 2nd chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled The Elephant Gajendra's Crisis. Gajendra ki jai. Om Jnana Timurandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Maditam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Pishtam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kada Mayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Uta Parakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatam Tam Sachivam Sadvaitam Sadvadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shivishakanvitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavanishvari Vrishabhanusute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Manchakalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Really relate to the sect, to the verse that describes Gajendra when he feels comfortable in the material world. The breeze is just right. Breeze. There's a little intoxication. There's, you know, that feeling. It's not that bad. In Denver, Colorado, when Savas, who used to be the temple president there, he once told me that we used to get a lot of new bhaktas. People would join the temple all the time. You know, after every Sunday feast, 3 or 4 people would sleep over and decide to join, maybe shave up. And then some of them, percentage a month later or a year later, whatever, would decide, you know, maybe they'd make another go of it in the material world. So he'd say, no problem, but I just want you to come with me one time to one place. And he'd take him to the emergency room at the local hospital. Usually on a Sunday morning, that's when they get a lot of action. Because Saturday night, everyone's out intoxicated, running around, smashing into each other, beating each other up. And he'd just sit there in the waiting room, and people would come in and out of the emergency room. And there's a sobering effect to that. When we're in trouble, when there's a situation that looks dire, then that sobriety comes. And I remember that that enticement of Maya is a false allurement. So the story of Gajendra is important to remember, to see how, for a number of reasons. One is to remember that there's no shelter. This is one point. Deha patra kalatra deshu atmasaini so satsapi. Tesham prabanto nidhanam pashyanapina pashyati. Shukadev Goswami says that the nature of this world is that I try to take shelter of all kinds of fallible soldiers. First is my body. I think that by taking care of my body and, you know, somehow it can be a source of protection for me. Mahaguna was telling us that she had a client who he was very wealthy, and she's a massage therapist, but he did everything right. And he was always boasting about how he took all the right vitamins, ate all the right food, did all the right kinds of exercise, got regular massage and everything, and then he dropped dead of some unusual, like a heart attack or something like that. And she was just remembering how much he used to talk about how he was taking care of his body. And I remember a few years ago, too, there was a fitness guru who used to run marathons all the time. And he dropped dead during a marathon. So no matter the whatever way I want to protect my body, it's a fallible soldier. It can't protect me. And it ultimately it will be a source of embarrassment if I try to take shelter of the body. And then there's all kinds of attachments that come along with the body, because it's a designation. As a soul, I'm thinking I'm this body. Deha patra kala tradishu means that I have my body, I have my wife, and then I have children. And then there's an idea that, you know, my children can save me. And Satyadev Prabhu was telling me that a few years ago when he was paramedic, one time in the mission, it was on Valencia Street, some big SUV had jumped the curb. And there was a family walking down the street, and the man had been pinned against the wall. And the other part, you know, the wife and kids had jumped back, and the man was pinned there against the wall. And I don't want to get too graphic, but he was pretty much finished. And he was describing when he got there that, you know, everyone was standing around looking and thinking, there's nothing we can do. It just happened. There's a sense of calm in the material world that everything's going to be okay. But at any second, mrityu sarva harashchaham, Krishna's hari, and as death he comes and he takes everything away. Whatever I have, whatever I've accumulated, whatever I think is my protecting agent, it's false. It's a false soldier. Pashyanapi na pashyati, Shukadeva Goswami says, but I see it, but I don't see it. I see it, but I don't see it. It should be obvious. I should be able to take from what's going on around me, but there's a weakness of heart through which I don't want to see it. This is what we discussed the other night about there's weaknesses of heart, and one of them is that I want to take shelter of the material world. It's ignorance. It means the mode of ignorance. It's just like if you're sleeping and it's time to get up and you roll over and think, I'll just forget about my job and it'll just go away if I roll over and go to sleep for a little while more. But it won't. It won't go away. It'll still be there when you wake up, just making it worse by not getting up. So that ignorance is our enemy in the material world. And knowing my real position, that this material world is a place of danger at every step, this is correct knowledge. And that I shouldn't take shelter of my body, I should take shelter of Krishna. This is something to remember from Gajendra. He was a big, strong elephant. He was the king. Everyone respected him. Everyone was following around. And to avoid this kind of intoxication, this feeling that I could be happy here in this material world, this is important for spiritual life. Prabhupada said, the transcendentalist thinks I can die at any moment. And the materialist thinks I'll live forever. Or when I die, it's so far in the future that I don't need to really worry about it or think about it. That's the two kinds of mentalities. So I can investigate which one I'm entertaining. And Srivaspanda Prabhu was bringing up earlier in his class about how rare and important the human body is. It's specifically meant for crossing the ocean. Rideham adyam sulabam sudulabam plavam sukalpam guru karnadaram mayana kulena da basvateri tam puman virajeta vina pashugnat. That is, the body of the human is a boat, and you can cross over this dangerous ocean of death in this, with using this body, all the facilities of this body. And you get favorable breezes from the instructions, like we're getting now from Srimad Bhagavatam. And also, you have to have a captain. You have to have a guide when you're on a boat out in the middle of the ocean. Otherwise, you're going to drown. So you also have to have a spiritual master. So if you have that, the favorable instructions, which are like the breezes, and then you have the captain, it's the spiritual master, then you can easily cross across this ocean of material nature in this body. And that's its purpose. It isn't for staying here forever. Now, in the next chapter, Gajendra's prayers of surrender, he remembers his previous life, even though he's an elephant. In his previous life, he was a king named Indradyumna. And at the sandhya of every day, he would recite prayers to the Lord. He was very dutiful in his recitation of prayers to the Lord. However, one day when he was performing his spiritual activities, a sage came and asked him for some charity. And he didn't come out of his meditation. So much like the situation where Maharaj Parikshit had become offended. So the sage became offended. And he cursed him. He said, "So you don't respond to me? All right, next life, be a dumb animal like an elephant." So in his next life, by the power of the sage's curse, he took birth as Gajendra, this elephant. So now when he was in this precarious situation, and you know that situation will come to all of us at some point where you realize that I may die. Has it ever happened to you in this life yet?
Yes.
Yes? You come to this feeling and you see it before you and you think this could be it. So this feeling will come to all of us at some point. And it's a difficult thing to deal with. Some devotees who are leaving their body have said that the duty that we have to maintain our health, to stay in the body, is very strong, and we are supposed to do that. We're supposed to take care of the body. Kamasya nindriya pritir labo jivita yavata jivasya tatva jignasya narto yash cheya karmabi. You have a right to take care of your body and to make sure that it's working properly. Why? So that you can use it as a boat to go across the material nature. So at some point, however, when some kind of disease overcomes me and there's a point at which I have to make a decision. Now, do I continue to fight to maintain the body, to try to overcome whatever disease it is? Or do I now give up and say, now I'm just going to focus on Krishna and I'm going to not worry about my body anymore. I'm going to separate completely. It actually is a conundrum, and we've seen it in many cases where devotees have to make that decision, and sometimes it's difficult. Jayananda was in that situation for some time. He had lymphoma cancer. It was more from the side of the devotees. They kept urging him to go and try something. At that time, there wasn't much cure for lymphoma. And he had to try some experimental thing down in Mexico. But the devotees insisted so much that he went down to Mexico to try some experimental thing to see if they could cure it, because they didn't want to lose him. There may be many kinds of complications that come up at this juncture when I have to leave my body behind. I've seen devotees who had been given notice. They had cancer, one devotee, and he was in the hospital for some time. And he had drifted away from devotional service before he got cancer. So he was there, and he was in the hospital. And you know, what's to do in a hospital? There was a television going. So one other devotee came in to rescue him and said, you know, wake up. You know, you're going to die. You got to get out of here. And he finally convinced him, and he took him to Vrindavan. He arranged for him to get to Vrindavan. So when he got to Vrindavan, it was such a stark contrast from what he had been practicing. And, you know, the time of death is a very confusing time. It can be. So Actually, one day he got up and he started walking out like he was going to try to leave Vrindavan, you know, because he didn't feel comfortable there. He hadn't cultivated that. So my point is there may be many different kinds of circumstances when death comes, and Srimad Bhagavatam is saying that our lifetime is a preparation for leaving the body. And whatever we're doing now, that practice, it will come to bear at the time when we have to leave this body, whether it comes within a short time or it's in a prolonged way. So Gajendra's story is instructive in this way also. As he begins to offer prayers, it's revealed that he knew these prayers from his previous life. He had practiced them. And in the sixth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that those who practice devotional service sincerely within their life, they never lose that advancement. In their next life, they take it up where they left off in their last life. They remember it. One who does good, Krishna says, is never overcome by evil. Neha bikramana shosti pratyavaya navidyate svalpamapyasya dharmasya trayate mahatobayat. Even a little advancement in the process of devotional service can protect one from the most dangerous type of fear. That is falling back down again and becoming lost in the species of life, not being able to take advantage of the human body. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada has recommended in the purport, when Gajendra remembers the prayers from his previous life, that all the devotees should practice every day reciting some prayers, some stotram. He recommends Brahma Samhita and also Nishinga Stotram. These things will not go in vain. These things that shlokas we're memorizing, we're putting into our memory, taking time to, they're going in there. And so is everything else, so be careful. Because whatever goes in, it stays in. Therefore, one of the austerities we perform is restricting what goes in our ears. There's unlimited amount that can go in. Prabhupada describes in the second canto of the Bhagavatam, the ears, can become as wide as the sky. They can absorb unlimited amounts of things. And it is due to our previous contact with all varieties of sound vibration that repeats in our mind, which is still there in the subtle body, which can actually be a cause of bewilderment. Therefore, Vacho vegam, manasa krodha vegam, jiva vegam, udara pasta vegam, etan vegam, yo vishaheta dhira, sarvam apimam, prithivim nasishyat. One should practice controlling the urges, especially what we hear, what goes in the ear, because that will have a direct effect on which way we go. How? Because it goes from the ear and into the heart, actually. This is described, we know, in Srimad Bhagavatam. Srinvatam swa kata krishna punya shravana kirtana hridyantaksto hibhadrani vidunoti suritsitam. Lord Sri Krishna, who is the Paramatma, the super soul in everyone's heart, and the benefactor, the truthful devotee, cleanses desire for material enjoyment from the heart of the devotee who relishes his messages, which are in themselves virtuous when properly heard and chanted. And more about hearing. Satam prasangam mama virya sambido bhavanti hrit karna rasayana kata taj joshanad ashu apavarga vartmani shararatir bhaktir anukramishyati. Lord Kapila Dev says, there's a whole process of life that we go through according to what we hear. It affects us so profoundly, what we hear. If we're in the association of satam, that means devotees who have one way of looking. Om tad vishnu paramam param sada pashanti surayaho divivachaksharatatam tapiproso vipanyavo jagravam saha simindate vishnu yat paramam padam. They're down here, but they have one goal. They're looking towards the lotus feet of Krishna. That's what satam means. They may be here, but they're looking this way towards the lotus feet of Krishna. That's their goal. So if you associate with people who have that kind of goal, satam prasangam, this is very good association. Mama virya sambido, and in that association, you'll hear things. That's what happens when you associate. You hear things. Around other kinds of association, you hear other kinds of things, right? Anyar evahur sambhavad, anyar ahur asambhavad. Iti shushrumatiranam yenas tadvichachade. Shri Shapanishad says, one result is obtained, by worshiping the supreme cause of all causes. And another result is obtained by worshiping that which is not supreme. All this was heard from the undisturbed authorities who clearly explained it. If you hear from the dhira, from the person who is not disturbed by the vicissitudes of the material world and is not afraid of death, then we'll also become fearless. If you hear from someone whose goal is the lotus feet of Krishna, then that also becomes our goal. Satam prasangamam virya sambido bhavanti hrit karna rasayanika. Lord Kapila Dev says, whatever you hear goes right in here and then to your heart. And what is the significance of that? That's what drives us. The heart drives us. So Ramananda Roy, when he came to see Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in Jagannath Puri, instead of first going to see Lord Jagannath, he came first to see Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu then complained. He said, what have you done? You didn't go see the Lord first. You came to see me. Ramananda Roy replied, "The heart is like the driver. And I go wherever it takes me. And that was what was in my heart, to come see you first." So how our heart becomes affected by the sound vibration that we hear, that drives us in a certain direction. By hearing the sound vibration of the Shastra, of Srimad Bhagavatam, and the discussions of the Srimad Bhagavatam by pure devotees, by the Satam, taj joshanad ashu apavarga vartmani. That means one goes straight on the path, very quickly on the path of apavarga. That means material life is retrograde. It means we're being forced to work hard. And by working so hard, right? Just look at the 101 freeway. Everyone has to work hard, even on a holiday. It's a hard work to drive around. If you think about it, how much work it takes to get in the car, what to speak of, maintain the car, pay for the insurance. I mean, I digest all this in normal everyday life, and after a while I think this is okay. Like the frog experiment where if you put them in a pan of water and it's normal temperature and you heat it up gradually, he'll just cook. I don't advocate this. I've heard. If you put him in a hot container of water, he'll jump right out. So if I was from some peaceful environment where there are no leaf blowers and no, you know, automatic machines going on all day long and all kinds of agitation, I came from the forest and someone introduced me to this environment, I'd be shocked. The freeways and all the kinds of things that I have to, my senses are bombarded by, I'd be really shocked. I wouldn't take it. But material life is called conditioned life. I become conditioned to this idea of this hard struggle for existence. And someone says, you know, here's a process. The Bhagavad Gita, knowledge, how to get free from death. Death, you got to take death with life. What's the difference? I don't care if I become a dog. This is ignorance. This is ignorance. So if one associates with Satam and hears the transcendental sound vibration, he becomes free from that conditioning. It's called Apavarga. Vartmani, he goes on the path which is progressive back to Godhead. And there are stages of development in which the heart changes. Shraddha, one gets faith in the process. Ratir, he becomes very attracted to it. And bhakti, he actually wakes up his original relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, all by hearing. So what I hear is the most vital thing in my life. And it is the first process of advancement in spiritual life. By taking the mantra, which is like medicine, and is the subtle murti form of the Lord. Narada Muni gives a verse in the fifth chapter of the first canto of the Bhagavatam. Iti murtya abhidanena mantra murtam amurtikam yajite yagya purushan sasam yag purushapuman. It means that the Lord is manifested through sound. Iti murtya abhidanena mantra murtam amurtikam. You know, murti means, when you go to purchase a murti, it's like you're buying a form of the Lord, right? So he says that murti, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur also gives another meaning of murti, means difficult. It means form and it also means difficulty. So separation, even for one second. I feel the same way about Bali Mardan. That's how we should be with Krishna. That's how we should be with the sound vibration. If we're separated from the sound of the Srimad Bhagavatam and from the sound of devotees, we should feel like that. We should start crying like that immediately. That's a sign of advancement in devotional life. Iti murtyabhidhanena. Thank you very much. I got a pundit sitting up in the front row. Thus, he is the actual seer who worships in the form of transcendental sound representation the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu, who has no material form. Can we have the first canto up here? Someone grab that. You want to hear the purport. It's really enlivening. Means that we can associate with Krishna through his murti form in the form of the mantra. Our present senses are all made of material elements, and therefore they are imperfect in realizing the transcendental form of Lord Vishnu. He is therefore worshipped by sound representation via the transcendental method of chanting. Anything which is beyond the scope of experience by our imperfect senses can be realized fully by the sound representation. A person transmitting sound from a far distant place can be factually experienced. If this is materially possible, why not spiritually? This experience is not a vague and personal experience. It is actually an experience of the transcendental personality of Godhead, who possesses the pure form of eternity, bliss, and knowledge. In the Amarakosh Sanskrit dictionary, the word murti carries import in twofold meanings, namely form and difficulty. Therefore, a murtikam is explained by Acharya Sri Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur as meaning without difficulty. The transcendental form of eternal bliss and knowledge can be experienced by our original spiritual senses, which can be revived by chanting the holy mantras or transcendental sound representations. Such sound should be received from the transparent agency of the bona fide spiritual master, and the chanting may be practiced by the direction of the spiritual master. That will gradually lead us nearer to the Lord. This method of worship is recommended in the Pancharatrik system, which is both recognized and authorized. The Pancharatrik system has the most authorized codes for transcendental devotional service. Without the help of such codes, one cannot approach the Lord, certainly not by dry philosophical speculation. The Pancharatrik system is both practical and suitable for this age of quarrel. The Pancharatra is more important than the Vedanta for this modern age. Thank you. So the mantra means it's Krishna. Krishna is present within the mantra, and we have easy access to him. It's amurtikam by chanting the mantra and associating with by Krishna in that way. Therefore, the conclusion is we should remember Gajendra and know that, as mentioned in the early part of the chapter, we're in the same situation. In the material world, we must make the best use of a bad bargain and prepare by this process of bhakti yoga, transcendental hearing of the Lord, prepare ourselves for transferring back to home, back to Godhead, to the spiritual world through Shravanam Kirtanam. Om Tat Sat. Questions? Comments? Yes. Kishore.
Prabhuji, when we say heart is purified, is it, I mean, the senses are purified, or the mind, or the intelligence?
Everything becomes purified. This is Sarvapadi Vinirmuktam Tatparatvena Nirmalam Rishikena Rishikesha Sevanam Bhaktiruchite. They're lined up in a hierarchy. Indriyani Priyanyahur Indrebya Paramanaha Manasastu Parabudhir Yo Budhe Paratastusa. Above the sense objects are the senses, and above the senses is the mind. Above that is the intelligence, and above the intelligence is the soul. And Krishna mentions that when my senses become contaminated by sangha with the three gunas, then I'll act in a way that is contrary to my nature. Purusha prakriti stohi punkte prakriti jan gunan karanam guna sangosya sadasad yoni janmasu. By association with the three gunas, my senses become contaminated, and I assume a false ego, and I act in a way which degrades me, or by which I'm then controlled by the three modes of material nature. By the process of devotional service, remember we talked about this before, the purification of the senses, that verse, Hrishikena Hrishikesha Sevanam Bhakti Ruchite, means that all the senses, the mind, the intelligence become purified, and it becomes the lust, which is the kama for association with the modes of material nature, becomes eradicated by that process. There's an awakening of the intelligence in that situation that Rupa Goswami refers to when he gives the verse, Kama dinam katina katita palita durani deshas tesham jata mayina karuna natrapa no pashanti utsrijaitam ata yadupate samprata labda buddhis tamayata sharanam abayam mam yunkshvat madhasye. It's a beautiful verse in which he talks about how one's intelligence becomes transcendentalized. And he says that first he asked the question, for how long and how many ways have I obeyed the bad masters of my senses? And that they've never given me any reprieve, they've never given me any mercy, no time off. And I've never gotten anywhere from obeying these bad masters, the senses. But now, he says, my intelligence has awakened through good association. Utsrijayatanata yadupate samprata labda buddhis. I've gained my intelligence back again. It's becoming uncovered. And now, because of that, he's asking, and he's approaching the Lord, and he's asking, I'm asking for personal service. I want to serve you, not the bad masters of the senses. So there's the whole hierarchy of senses, mind, intelligence, in the process of devotional service, becomes purified. The sense that of the heart, is mentioned in many places. We say poetically, but it's actually an experience that the devotees have, that the heart melts and becomes malleable. Where in material life, the heart becomes hardened, calcified. But by the effect of association with pure devotees and the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, then the heart melts. And that's the real condition of the heart in spiritual life. So there's a purification of all the different aspects of our existence, including our senses, even when they come more to the mode of sattva-gun. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, you can see that they're illuminated with knowledge. They're able to experience things in the proper way. And the impulse of the senses directs us to things which are good for us in the mode of goodness. In the mode of passion, they direct us to things which cause suffering. And the mode of ignorance, complete misery. They're addicted to that kind of thing. So Prabhupada said once, he was commenting while he was giving a talk and just noticing the devotees are there, the deities are there, prasadam is there, the incense, he's saying this philosophy is good, the devotees are good, the deities are beautiful, everything's all good in devotional service. The whole atmosphere is purifying. So all of the senses, including the mind, intelligence, and the heart, become purified by that contact with devotional service. Just like a tree, when the springtime comes and everything comes out and the trees come Awake Prabhupada gives this analogy, then all the leaves and all the branches become enlivened at once. So similarly, the senses, everything becomes purified. Hari Guru.
Prabhuji, I was trying to understand what is this heart exactly, because it's not this organ that is beating in the chest, but just like this brain and mind are different. Like, it's not a physical organ in the body, but what exactly is it? Like, you know, like mind is, people say it's like thinking, feeling and willing and all. And I never get this point of what it means that the heart is purified. Like, is it a state of existence that is in a purified state? That's when it said the heart is purified, or could you elaborate on that?
Well, I can say that we are sentient beings, and as sentient beings, we're non-mechanical. The spiritual world is non-mechanical also, as opposed to the description given by Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, maya dyakshena prakritihi suyate sacharacharam hetunani nakuntaya jagad viparivartate, and attempts to describe life in a mechanical way, as you well know, being a member of the Bhaktivedanta Institute, fall short understanding how, you know, a living being feels love. It falls short of the mechanistic explanation, doesn't it? But it is how we express ourselves. You know, people say, "Well, I know that's the right thing to do, but I just feel this is, you know, the more important thing." They point to their heart. There's a feeling we get. You know, in Ashtanga Yoga, there's explanation of different energy centers within the body as well, where different kinds of feelings are experienced. There's the lower chakras where, you know, there's sexual desire. And then, you know, sometimes there are meditation groups that meditate here, just above that chakra. Then there's the heart chakra where we experience different kinds of emotional feelings, undeniably. So there is a sense that there is some kind of, you know, an area or a region or everything, but it's definitely not related just to the mechanical organ. But as we were speaking the other day, that we have real senses, and we have a real existence beyond this body. The body's the covering for that. And in our real existence, we have real emotions, real spiritual emotions. And they come from a certain region of our body. We're actually eternal persons. And as we wake up, we experience where those are for ourselves, where they exist. Yes, Rakshit Prabhu and then Bali Mardan.
Just a comment on that, and then I have a question. This reference to the heart, whether it is also referring to the area in our body where the jiva soul resides. Because in Shastra, there is the reference that both the soul as well as the super soul are in the heart of the person. And so when purification is occurring in the heart, that purification must be affecting the living entity per se, that is the soul per se, which is situated in the heart.
Well, my point was that maybe in the region of the heart, but not the mechanical material heart. What is the case of a heart transplant? The devotees asked Prabhupada about that, because heart transplants were taking place, and we're reading in Shastra, well, the soul's in the heart, super soul's in the heart, he's the size of a thumb. You know, what does that mean? It's like, wait a minute, does he become me and I become, you know, there's even people make films about that. You know, it's like, wait a minute, what happened, you know, when the heart changed? And Prabhupada said, it's like a chair. You just changed places. So the Shastra does say that there is a region of the heart. And as I say, we can feel it when we feel emotions that's there. And Shastra does describe how, you know, the soul's floating on different kinds of airs, and that, you know, yogis raise themselves to the higher chakras, and they can actually go through the Brahmarandra out through the top of the head, you know, point themselves to higher planets, these kinds of things. So there is some, you know, feeling for that. The body is a city, Krishna says, city of nine gates. We're residing within that city. And, you know, some of our consciousness is coming out through these senses. I'm looking at you right now. You're a sentient being. But your eyes, they're mechanical. I can see it by looking at you right now. It's like if I was at Disneyland, they have those, robots and things like that. The body's a robot. But the spiritual self is there. It's covered by that body. What's the second part of the question?
Yeah, the question relates to the readings from the Bhagavatam you were doing today from the 8th canto, I believe. And there was a point made by Prabhupada in the purports about a person who wants to be in grihastha life, and he says it's okay to be in grihastha life, but at the same time continue fighting Maya. So the question, of course, is what is meant by continue fighting Maya? Does it relate to essentially coming, taking shelter of Krishna, or surrendering to his lotus feet, or is something more implied there when he says continue fighting Maya?
Yes, that ultimately as we take shelter of Krishna, this is how we get protection from Maya. Grihastha ashram means ashram. It means a place of shelter. So there's a gap of difference between the grihastha ashram and a grihamedi household. These two terms are used in the Shastra. One of them means that the house is there, the children are there, wife's there, everything is there, like it looks like a normal kind of a setup. But actually, it's an ashram, it's a place of shelter, because what goes on there, the center is Krishna consciousness. The kids are learning about Krishna, and the spiritual vibration is going on in that place. And a grihastha lives in a house and has to work to support, and a mendicant lives in the forest under a tree. So tree, house, you'll have to have something. Mendicant has a little bowl, goes out and begs, give me a few japatis. And grihastha goes out and makes money and puts it in a bank account and has to go through a little more detail, but just a bigger bowl, that's all. You still got to have a bowl. I mean, it's part of having a body is you have to maintain it in some ways. And some people's psychophysiological nature is more inclined to living in the forest and can live in that situation, avoid a lot of the external kinds of things that you have to go through, like I mentioned, buying insurance and things like that, but probably not nowadays. And somebody else lives in a grihastha ashram, but you can learn so much from being in the grihastha ashram also, because just the fact of being in a relationship means you have to learn how to communicate. You have to learn how to give and take with others. You have to learn how to give love and, nurture people and take care of them and things like that. And also, grihastha ashram is meant for taking in other kinds of people. Grihasthas go outside before they eat, and they call in four directions. If anybody's hungry, please come and eat. That's grihastha ashram. They go outside and before they eat, they feed everybody else. Grihamedi ashram, it's a different thing. It's all for me, and it's a miserly kind of a thing. So anyway, fight with Maya means that you could perform the process of devotional service wherever you are. Grihe tako, vani tako, shada hari boli tako. Whether you're in the forest, whether you're in a house, no matter. It's the consciousness. It's the attitude of the performer. And if you stay close to Srimad Bhagavatam, association with devotees, chanting the holy names, worshiping the deities, and living in a holy place, even if you have a little contact with those things on a regular basis, even if you don't have full faith in them, you'll get the full result in this lifetime for performing devotional service. House, forest, no matter where you are. So that's what it means to fight with Maya. It means to take shelter of Krishna through the process of devotional service. Bali Prabhu, and then Gauranga.
Hare Krishna. So actually, coming back to the point which Kishore Prabhuji brought and Hari Guru Prabhuji also commented regarding the heart, I think one time Hanumat Prasad Maharaj, he was giving also example that the thinking, willing and feeling is not necessarily the mind is coming, but heart also there. And he gave that the demons think from their mind and their head, and the divine, they think from their heart. So the naturally,
there is, if you compare from, you know, better than mind is intelligence, better than intelligence is false ego, and better than false ego is definitely the spirit soul. And spirit soul, the residence is, as per the Bhagavad Gita, the 15th chapter, is in the heart, spirit soul and Paramatma. So in comparison to that, definitely, heart is a place also where it is not necessarily, materially you can think of the transplant or, but spiritually if you think in the spiritual world, the heart is the existence, which is the spirit soul. And also if you see in a two different example and analogy, when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says that I remain in the, my mind is becoming Vrindavan, that's why as long as your mind becomes Vrindavan and I come to you. But in other instances also it is says, like Narad Muni, that Narayan is staying, yatra yogi, he is saying that Namatishtadi Vaikunthe Yogi Nama Hridayacha, means he is mentioning the heart of the yogis, I don't stay. But particularly when Krishna, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is mentioning of the mind and mentioning of the heart here, sometimes it may be referring to the same place, but the intelligence and spirit soul in Bhagavad Gita, it may be referring to the one point. Because if you see in Bhagavad Gita in 2.41, he said, Vyavasatmika buddhi ekohi kurunandana, means that buddhi is your resolute purpose to, you know, that is the only aim is one, and to satisfy the Lord. So it is a combination of both the mind and the heart that becomes the resolute purpose.
Thank you very much. Thank you. Gauranga, enlighten us further, please.
Can't resist throwing my two cents in here. There's a couple different examples I could give, but one simple one is Cheto Darpanam Arjanam Bhamahagavagni Nirvapanam. It says it, chanting the Hare Krishna, it purifies us by cleansing the dust from the heart. And the actual Sanskrit word there is chitta. So there's other mama mana mandire. So different words are used for the heart. And I think the English word heart is used, but heart has a couple definitions. One is the biological heart, but you could also say, you know, the heart of the matter, or so many different things. So I don't think it really has any, when you say purifying the heart, I don't think it has anything to do with the physical heart. It's the consciousness, and specifically false ego. It's our identity that is really our consciousness. That's what's becoming purified through process of Krishna. Of course, along with the mind and the senses, they're also intelligence getting purified. But the purifying of the heart is really the consciousness, and that means our identity, our false ego.
Thank you. So when we take to spiritual life, I may have the, because of my reasoning faculty. I mean, we've seen this when Prabhupada first came out with the Krishna book. One person read it. Prabhupada said, "How did you like it?" And you know, he was saying, "Well, I found a lot of the things in there fantastical." And Prabhupada said, "I find you fantastical." But you know, Krishna's pastimes are not are beyond the intellect. Srivas Pandit Prabhu brought it up earlier. When we come to the Upanishads, tadejati tannaijati tadure tadvantike tarantarasya sarvasya taru sarvasya sipayata. The Supreme Lord walks and does not walk. He's far away, he's very near as well. He's within everything, he's with outside of everything. That defies the intelligence. And when we meet saintly people, if you meet a sadhu, it says sadhu sanga sarva shastra koi lava matra sadhu sanga sarva siddhi hoy. There's a way in which we become affected. Even if the mind is saying something else, the heart feels home. This is the point. We're going home, back to Godhead. Home is where the heart is. And when we feel, sometimes people come and they won't understand philosophy, they don't understand anything, but they feel at home when there's an atmosphere, a loving atmosphere, and they feel something that comes from the heart that drives them further in devotional life. And then later on, they get more information on an intellectual level about how to perform devotional service. But originally, there's an impetus. Kesham ivanu kamparta mahama jnana jamtamaha. Yasham ya. Nasham yam yatma bhavasto jnana dipena pashvata. You know, he's saying from within the heart, I'm, you know, shining lamp of knowledge. Anyway, Kishore's not here anyway, so we can stop talking about this. Banu Prabhu? Microphone's coming back.
Thank you. Hare Krishna Prabhuji. I want to kind of digress from this topic on the heart. And I want to basically clarify this question that's come into my mind. This is on the from the purport that you read this afternoon on the Gajendra Moksha, where Prabhupada says in his purport that one can remain in one's ashrama, whether it is brahmachari, grihastha, vanaprastha, or sannyas ashrama, and still make progress in Krishna consciousness. But when one transitions from one ashrama to another, there are certain responsibilities and certain responsibilities that one takes up, and transgressing these responsibilities have adverse effects, so to speak, or impact. What I mean by that is, in Chaitanya Charitamrita, when Junior Haridas, one of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's close associates, was a brahmachari, and once he looked with lustful feeling towards a young damsel, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, being the Supreme himself, was able to discern what was in the mind of Junior Haridas, and completely ostracized him. And Junior Haridas, unable to live, in separation of the Lord, committed suicide and took up a form of a ghost. All this is in Chaitanya Charitamrita. And he would actually worship the Lord, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, by singing to him, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would go to him, etc. And in the purport, Prabhupada says that you can progress in Krishna consciousness in whichever ashrama you choose to be. But if you were to change your ashrama, and this applies to more men than women, I guess, but you go from brahmachari to grihastha, there are certain responsibilities you take up. I mean, such as, taking care of your spouse, your children, and then extended family, society, etc., including all the other ashramas, which is sannyas, vanaprastha, and brahmachari, right? When they come to you, you have to take care of them. For example, before you have your prasadam, you have to come out and inform anybody outside saying, hey, prasadam is cooked. If anybody's hungry, please come to my home and have prasadam. So these are some of the rules and regulations of each ashrama. Without, kind of taking too much time, I guess my point is, if you transgress in whichever ashrama you choose to be, then there are consequences. So for example, Prabhupada says that if you want to experience sensory pleasures, and sex being the highest sensual pleasure in the material world, you can only do it in the grihastha ashrama and not in any three other ashramas. So now, if one takes up vanaprastha, from going from grihastha to vanaprastha, and then from vanaprastha takes up sannyas, you cannot go back to the other ashramas, correct? And there is a consequence of actually going back to these ashramas. So when you take sannyas, you become a swami. And by definition, a swami means master. So master of what? Master of yourself first. You should be master of the city of nine gates, your senses. If you become master of your senses, you become go-swami. And then with that kind of situation, you now have the authority, the knowledge, to actually preach to all these other three ashramas how to pursue Krishna consciousness. So I guess my question is, what happens when you fall down? How are you supposed to treat such a person? And what are the consequences moving forward? I know Gajendra was cursed you know, as a king, he became an elephant, and then the Lord touches him, saves him, and he achieved the four-armed form.
So your question is, what happens if you fall down from an ashram?
Yes.
Or from any position, right? What happens when you fall down? Let's just put it at that. Well, Prabhupada answers it in the purport. He says that you should go on with your devotional service. And this is what his shastra is also given to. So pada mulam bhajata priyasya tyaktanya bhavasya hari pareshaha vikarma yach chot patitam katanchit dhunoti sarvam hridi sannivishtaha. Karbhajana Muni says in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam that when someone is on the path of devotional service, at whatever position, and experiences a fall down, vikarma, means they come back down from their straight position of devotional service, then the prayaschitta is to go on performing devotional service. Because the Lord is within the heart already. He's already entered there. Tyaktanya bhavasya means the devotee who is inclined towards devotional service. His bhav is to give up the material world, to go back to Godhead. But even on the royal roads, there are accidents. And vikarma yach chot patitam katanchid. By some accident or by some mishap, something happens, Bhagavatam says. And there's vikarma. He says the Lord rectifies from within the heart. So that person should become repentant. There's a fire of purification which comes from repentance. If someone falls down from a position, if I, you know, make some misstep in devotional service, my purification comes from my repentance. I should feel extremely repentant and be very, very humble. If I remain very, very humble in any situation, then I won't fall down. Pride comes before the fall. Therefore, Mahaprabhu recommended Trinadapi Sunichena. He said, stay in this position of humility at all times, and then you won't be subjected to fall downs. So, you know, Prabhupada was very merciful, and in the situation, there was one sannyasi actually who had some kind of difficulty, and then he went and drowned himself in the Triveni. And afterwards, Prabhupada didn't appreciate it so much. He said he avoided service because he was a very powerful preacher. He had a lot of years left in his life and he could have stayed and preached. And Prabhupada mentioned that, you know, he could have done more service. Akurnath Prabhu. Sorry. Can't hear.
Hare Krishna. Yeah, this. Thank you very much for reading the story of Gajendra. It's like such a wonderful story and an inspiration that, you know, because we are in a humble position, we're struggling, we can all identify with this big elephant. Even though he's king of the elephants, he's no match for the crocodile after the long struggle. And it's like a great archetype story almost, this image of him surrendering and offering it to the BBT art of offering the flower up to, and Vishnu is coming down. It's like when I was a teenager, I had an opportunity to go to Europe and I visited all the museums, the Prado and the, you know, the British Museum and the Louvre and everything. But they have a lot of religious art and, you know, like an art that depicts scenes from the Bible and things like that. But that I didn't remember seeing so much the scene of Gajendra, which is such a powerful scene of how, you know, God is merciful, that he delivers us from death when we surrender to him. That we read that in the purport, that we're all dying and everyone's afraid of death, and we should be afraid of death, but that we get delivered, like in the Bhagavad Gita in the 12th chapter, Samudharta Mrityu Sangsara Sagara, that he delivers us from the ocean of death. And I always think of this story of the elephant. And I think all of those of you who come from Vedic culture and you were raised knowing the story of Gajendra, you're so fortunate that because most of the people don't know this story and they haven't seen this depiction and haven't heard, because we really see with our ears in these classes, you know, this how God is so merciful. We were reading, last night we sang that Hindi song, Drupada Sutta, yeah, Krishna Jinika Namhe, and then Kripa Dham, you said the verse was Graha Se Gaja Kopanda Chudayo, that he's delivering the elephant from, you know, and then he's the abode of mercy. And that's just such a wonderful story. And that the art on the eighth canto, I remember when it came out, and we were looking at the pictures all the time whenever the new books came out, and we saw that art of Gajendra offering up the flower, you know, and the crocodile is there on his leg. And, you know, it's something we can all, it's like, it's an archetype. It describes a position of all of us, that we're struggling in material life and we're being defeated. But if we surrender to Krishna, we'll be saved.
Thank you. The Prabhupada commented in one lecture about Gajendra that the crocodile was also delivered because the Lord came and he severed the head of the crocodile, and that purified him also. But Prabhupada said that wasn't the real reason that he got much benefit. Do you know what the real reason was? He was at the feet of Gajendra for 1,000 years. He was saying that's the power of a Vaishnav. And therefore he became purified. I have one last thing to enter into evidence. Shailesh, you want to ask your question? Then I'll finish this, because I wanted to try to satisfy Banu before its end. And I think I have something that might do it. Okay, go ahead.
So, Prabhuji, we know that we have a jiva soul resides in our heart, and also the Krishna stays as Paramatma. And the jiva soul, we experience the presence of jiva soul through our consciousness. My question is, how do we experience the presence of Paramatma?
Sarvasya chaham hridi sannivishto matak smritir jnanam aponam cha. Krishna says, by the experience of remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness. This is called the form direction of the super soul, our intelligence. You can observe it in yourself. As you're studying for your Bhakti Shastri, and all of a sudden the answer comes into your head. Jonas Salk had spoken about coming up with a vaccine for polio or something, and he said he had been working on it, and then one day waiting for his wife outside in the car, and then all of a sudden the formula came into his mind as if by magic. Great musicians like Mozart used to say that, you know, I just write what comes into my mind, you know. It's not like he's sitting composing or something like that. So the form direction, the intelligence, it's coming to us. That's one way we can experience that the super soul is there, giving that intelligence. And now I just want to give this wonderful purport from the ninth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita in response to this important question that Banuji had brought up. And this is on page 438 in your Gita, and the text number 31, which Krishna is following up on the statement which we talked about last night. Api chet sudaracharo bhajate mamananya bhak sadureva samantavya samyag vyavasito hisaha. He says that even if one commits the most abominable action, think about that, sudaracara. He's talking in very specific and graphic terms. He's saying sudaracara means extremely abominable something, some fall down. Api chet sudaracharo bhajate mamananya bhak sadhureva samantavya. He says you must consider that person a sadhu if his determination is to go on to devotional service. This is one of the direct meanings of that verse. Now in the next verse, Sri Pram Pavati Dharmatma Shashvash Chantim Nagachati. Konteya pratijanihi name bhakti pranashati. Krishna's bhav for his devotees is coming out in these verses where he's saying, I don't care what they do. they can do sudaracharya. They're my devotees. They're going to be saved. You can declare it. Say it to the whole world. You say it, Arjun. Declare it boldly. My devotee never perishes. He quickly becomes righteous and attains lasting peace. O son of Kunti, declare it boldly that my devotee never perishes. Purport. This should not be misunderstood. In the seventh chapter, the Lord says that one who is engaged in mischievous activities cannot become a devotee of the Lord. One who is not a devotee of the Lord has no good qualifications whatsoever. The question remains then, how can a person engage in abominable activities, either by accident or by intention, be a pure devotee? This question may justly be raised. The miscreants, as stated in the seventh chapter, who never come to the devotional service of the Lord, have no good qualifications, as stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Generally, a devotee who is engaged in the nine kinds of devotional activities is engaged in the process of cleansing all material contamination from the heart. He puts the Supreme Personality of Godhead within his heart, and all sinful contaminations are naturally washed away. Continuous thinking of the Supreme Lord makes him pure by nature. According to the Vedas, there is a certain regulation that if one falls down from his exalted position, he has to undergo certain ritualistic processes to purify himself. But here, there is no such condition, because the purifying process is already there in the heart of the devotee, due to his remembering the Supreme Personality of Godhead constantly. Therefore, the chanting of Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, should be continued without stoppage. This will protect a devotee from all accidental fall downs. He will thus remain perpetually free from all material contaminations. Gopremanande, Hare Hare Bo. So, our intention is to chant Hare Krishna without stoppage. That includes hearing Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, discussing amongst ourselves. So it'll take different forms, though. Now we're going to stand up, put all the books away, and we'll chant Hare Krishna in a different way. We're going to have an artik ceremony. And after that, then we'll be chanting Hare Krishna while we're taking prasadam, which is a form of devotional service. And we'll go on in our cars, in our homes, in our work. There's always a way to stay connected to Krishna continually without stoppage. And that's our intention. Gaur Premanande. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Gaur Bhaktivinoda ki jai. Gajendra ki jai.